If you would, go ahead and take your copy of the Bible or pull out your phone or tablet, whatever you're using to follow along this morning. If you need a pew Bible, I believe it's on page 976 in the Bible there in the pew in front of you. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1. We're wrapping up this first chapter of the letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus. And we get into this passage and we're kind of following along, looking at what God has done, his decision to bless us, his decision to call us by the name of Christ Jesus, and Jesus who came to fulfill God's choice to save people from sin and shed his blood. It said that in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. And Christ laid down his life that we could know what it means to call God Father. It gives us an identity, gives us something that we didn't have in this world. And then we have the Holy Spirit sealing us. And today, as we look at verses 18 to 23, we're going to be unlocking some ideas that Paul gives us about this Christ and about what it means that he has completed and fulfilled all that God had called him and assigned for him before time began to do. So if you've got your place there in Ephesians chapter 1, let's read together, looking in verse 18 to 23. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Christ as the head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have a joyous occasion to worship. We don't worship in the hope that we would please you so that you would bless us. We worship with the assurance that you were pleased to bless us before we ever came to you. That you, Lord, chose to sit us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus because you loved us. So, Father, I pray that the faith that we have would be demonstrated in how we move from here under the authority of King Jesus, under the authority of our Lord and our Savior, under the majestic power of the cross of Christ. Father, give us ears to hear your word. Spirit of God, move in us, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my favorite movies when I was a child was Robin Hood. Now, I'm not talking about the 1989 live-action Robin Hood with Bryan Adams singing his little love ballad and everything. I'm talking about the old Disney cartoon Robin Hood, where Robin Hood's a fox and Prince John is a lion. Now, here's one of the great things about the story of Robin Hood. If you're not familiar with it, let me just kind of wrap it up just a little bit, tidy package for you. There is a king named King Richard. And King Richard is off fighting a battle. He's not there in the kingdom of Locksley. He is away fighting, leading his army in war. Now, he's got a little brother named John. And John is the prince. And John decides, you know what? I'm going to sit on Big Brother's throne for a little bit. And I'm going to tax people. And I'm going to rob from the poor. And so he goes in and he tries to establish an authority that's not his own. Now, Robin Hood and his merry men, they were going about trying to provide justice. They were coming in trying to take that what he was stealing from the poor and giving to the rich. They were trying to flip society on its tables by establishing the fact that you are not the rightful seat on the throne. I believe that that's what we deal with every day today in America and in our society, in the world, because there is someone that is sitting on a throne that is not theirs because the true power on the true throne is reigning. And so we have this system of injustice where people are taken advantage of. We have this system of injustice that keeps people oppressed because the dominion of this world, the dominion of this life belongs to one who has already been defeated. And we get to this passage and we see what God has done in Christ Jesus, and to a greater degree than Robin of Locksley throwing Prince John off the throne when King Richard gets back. We have King Jesus, who never gave up his throne, but is still seated on his throne, reigning supreme. And we get to look at a little bit about this throne today. I believe that as followers of Christ Jesus, we've got to keep the throne in mind. Because there is a throne in our heart that this world is vying to attack, vying to steal, vying to take away from its rightful owner. And what happens is, when we allow that boss, when we allow that master, when we allow that Lord to take over the throne of our heart, we live in submission to something that is not what God designed for us. And we live a life of pain, of misery, of disorientation, because Christ Jesus is not sitting on the throne of our heart, which is his rightful place, because he's sitting on the throne of heaven right now. So let's look at this passage of scripture together. I believe there are five words that we can take away from this passage together about this throne and help us to understand what it is that God has designed for our relationship with him as our Father in terms of who King Jesus truly is. And I want you to use that term sometimes, King Jesus. He's not your buddy. He's not your homeboy. He's not the girls you play bridge with. Jesus is the King of Kings. There's a commercial on TV right now. I believe it's a luxury car commercial. It has this series of thrones that are being put out. You know who sits on the throne? The King. He's our King. Let's look together. It says in this passage of scripture, I know we looked at verse 18 and 19 last week as we were talking about how we are sealed and what our inheritance is and what our characteristics as followers of Christ should be. But he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. I believe that as Paul is praying, he is demonstrating for us, first and foremost, that the throne of Christ is tangible. I believe that this is a tangible throne. Let me tell you why I believe that. He is asking God, he is praying for the church in Ephesus, that the eyes of their heart may be opened, that they may be able to see something that is real. Something that is tangible is something that you can smell, taste, touch, feel. Your senses are engaged. So if I start talking to you about something that you have no point of reference, then you can't do anything with it, right? So here's the deal. I'm gonna start telling you about the beach. And if you've never been to the beach, it doesn't matter what the waves sound like. It doesn't matter what the heat feels like. It doesn't matter what the birds flying overhead sound like. If you've never been to the beach, you're thinking, well, okay, great. You're just giving me an idea. I've seen a picture of it. I can start talking to you about a unicorn. The reality is, I can describe a unicorn, but nobody's ever touched or seen or felt or smelled a unicorn. There's no point of reference except for, oh, well, there was a picture in a book sometime, but you've never experienced it. I could start telling you about my favorite burger in all the world. It's the blackened burger. You get it at one place. It's at the Dunes House Grill in Hilton Head Island. Oh man, they've got the blackened seasoning on there and they season it just right. They have grilled peppers and onions, some aioli spice on there, a little sauce that they make there right in house. Oh, and you're walking out, you can smell them making it. It smells so wonderful, and it's got a toasted brioche bun and it's got a slice of tomato on there, and you add just a pinch of salt and you sink your teeth into it. Oh, and it is wonderful. And all you're like, well, let's jump on the church bus and go to Hill. Well, it'll be dinner time by the time we get there. But you might be able to taste a burger. You might be able to wrap your mind around something that a burger actually encompasses, but you don't know anything about this blackened burger unless you've ever been to the Dunes House Grill in Hilton Head Island. But because it's tangible, I can describe it for you with a point of reference. Paul is not asking that God would hang a carrot in front of the church in Ephesus that they can't actually reach. He is saying, look, right within your grasp, I am asking that God would demonstrate the power that he has and what this throne is about, because you have the Spirit of God in you, because you know who Christ Jesus is, that you yourself can experience his kingship and know what the throne involves. That's because he loved us. He loved us enough to save us, to adopt us into his family, to demonstrate his power as a father. But then he goes on, he says in verse 20, he says in verse 19, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I love this verse, because it shows how powerful our God truly is. If there was any doubt that a God who spoke everything into existence, a God who could reveal himself in Scripture, a God who could send one man to one sea to split it wide open with fire saving him on the backside and providing a way on dry land for millions of people to cross over. If that's not enough, he says to them, he says, I want you to see the power of his strength, because it was demonstrated when he raised his son from the dead. You know why? Because it's adequate. It's adequate. I have the opportunity as a pastor to be in people's lives when someone passes away. And oftentimes, many of you have been in these situations as well, because of your friendships with friends and family. And you know, there are always times that you're right there with somebody and you're there in the room, someone's just passed away, and one of the thoughts that comes back is, I wish I could bring them back. Many of us can think to someone who's passed away maybe years ago, a loved one, a spouse, a father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a child. And the thought comes like, I wish I could bring them back. Oh man, I would love it to be able, I didn't really get to know my grandfathers all that well. I would love to be able to go to where they are buried and say, hey, just come back. Get up and come back and let's talk. Share with me more about your life, who you were, how you helped shape my mom and how you helped shape my dad. Let's walk together. Let's have that relationship. I wish, I don't have the power to do that. I don't. But there is a power that's adequate that said, you know what? Here is the portion of my power that I'm going to speak into death and say, son, get up and walk. It's the same power that was in Christ when he went to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come on out, buddy. You got to see who you really are. It is the power of God that if he can raise Jesus from the dead, he raises us from the spiritual death and sets us in a life that is only given by him through faith in Christ Jesus, that we walk anew. This is an adequate power that says it's not that you're going to be reigned and ruled by the lust of your flesh, by the desires of the world, by the injustice and everything that's oppressing. This person, this being, this entity that's on the throne in this life, in this world, right now is trying to keep you close from seeing the true power, the true authority, who Christ Jesus is. And he says to you, come to me, child, and live. That's an adequate power. That is a truly adequate power. It's a power that we don't possess in and of ourselves. But you know what we do? As heirs with Christ, we have the authority of Christ on our lives that gives us access to this power, so that no matter what you are facing today, he will overcome. Period. Why? Because he chose to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How did he do that? By choosing to adopt us as sons and daughters, because he loved us. Therefore, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And to demonstrate his power, he didn't leave him dead. He raised him to life. If this God has this kind of power and has placed it firmly on the shoulders of his son, Jesus Christ, why do we walk powerless? Why do we walk in the nature of the world rather than in the nature of Christ if this is the power of God? I submit to you, that's because we've not surrendered ourselves to the power of God. We've claimed something and we've been baptized and we truly believe, but we've never surrendered to his power. That's pretty powerful things right there. If he can raise his son from the... And guess what? He didn't have to walk into that cemetery, into that graveyard, into that garden to do it. God didn't have to say, oh no, they killed my boy. I better get up out of heaven and go down there, because he already did. He sent his son from heaven to die that death, and Jesus rose at the voice of God. The same voice that said, let there be light, let there be an expanse, let there be dry land, let there be animals, let there be plants, let there be, and let us make in our image. That's a powerful God. That's a powerful God. Maybe another way we could look at this word instead of adequate, maybe you're struggling with the word adequate because, you know, adequate kind of sounds like, you know, for lunch this week, I had a cup of yogurt and an apple and it was adequate to get me through the day. Maybe you're thinking that's just barely enough. Let's just go with ample. Ample. Because God had enough power to raise Jesus and then some. God had enough power to save you and then some. You didn't drain all of God's batteries by coming to faith. You're like, oh, man, you don't know how big of a sinner I am. God, I hope you got more than a 9-volt because I'm that lost. No. He saved you with everything he had. And you know what? He still had more that you would never, ever know about. More than you could ever imagine. More than you could ever fathom, because it's ample. But then he goes in verse 20 and says, but then he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, because this is a superior throne. This is a superior throne. It says that he seated him at the right hand. I love this language. It takes me over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, in former times, long ago, in many portions, in many ways, the Lord spoke to us through our fathers and the prophets, but now, most recently, he has spoken to us by one who is in his character and likeness, his son, who, having made peace and having completed the atoning process, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That is a superior positioning, because it places God at the it places Christ at the authority seat beside God, who has said, "Son, you have completed the adoption process. You've drawn him in." It's a superior. Look over with me, if you will, just two pages over in your Bible, or maybe three. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 demonstrates the great lengths that Christ went in order to show us the power of God and to be seated on this throne. It says, starting in verse 5, it says this: have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped or to be used for his own advantage. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Now, here's a little self-esteem check for you, because we like to think we're a little bit better than we are oftentimes. In order for Jesus to be emptied, to become nothing, he became one of us. So before we kind of get high and mighty about, I was born in this family, or I drive this truck, or I went to this school, or I wear these clothes, or I did this, Jesus became nothing by becoming one of us. Kind of lowers us all to the same level, where it says he emptied himself, all his power, all of his authority, except for what God specially designed for him to maintain as the Son of God in the flesh right here on this earth. He emptied himself of it. He was already in heaven. He was already heir to the throne. He was already there worshiping God as part of the Godhead. He already had everything, and he willingly gave it all up. Why? It says in verse 8. It says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Here we go. He's seated at the right hand. And he bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. It's kind of superior, right? It's above all. It is over all. It is more powerful than all. It is more sufficient than all. It is superior to everything else. And it says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that the tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because Christ Jesus is sitting on his throne. Because Christ Jesus, the throne of Christ, is a superior throne. His name is a superior name. His authority is a superior authority. And we surrender and submit ourselves every day to a lesser authority, a lesser being, a lesser throne. And thereby, we walk in the shadow of the age that is upon us rather than in the light and the glory of Christ. Now, here's the deal. Somebody's going to come to you this week. Now, if they really do this, man, you come tell me and, you know, I'll, you know, charge you a nominal fee for telling you your future. But somebody's going to come to you this week and they're going to give you a choice of two cars. The first car that they're going to offer for you to take is a 2017, 2018 Corvette Stingray. Glass top. Red with the black louvers on the hood. It's gonna have all the pony whistles that it needs to get up and win, right? It's gonna be smooth and sleek. And then they're gonna say, oh, but if you want, here's a 1984 Datsun coupe. Which one are you gonna take? Are you gonna take the Corvette? Or are you gonna take the 1984 Datsun? They don't even make Datsuns anymore. Datsun coupe. Which one are you going to take? The Corvette, right? Because it's a superior car. Even if sports cars aren't your thing, even if driving 200 miles an hour in a piece of metal is not what really gets you going in the mornings, you're going to take the Corvette over the 84 Datsun because it is a superior vehicle. Why don't we take the superior throne? Why don't we take the superior Lord? Why don't we surrender to the superior authority? Oh yeah, you can get by in this 84 Datsun over here. I can guarantee you, cops will not pull you over for speeding. Maybe for parts falling off, maybe for emissions control, but not for speeding. You can get by, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Yeah, you can get by surrendering to other gods. Yeah, absolutely. You could probably live a pretty successful and happy American life. You can have all of the glory of people around you saying, yeah, look at you. You did it. Great. But you've surrendered yourself to a lesser God, to a lesser authority, to a lesser being, and therefore you have thrown off the lordship of Christ. You have rejected it from the outset, and you have lived life apart from God, and it's not going to get you by once you leave here. It's not. The superior is in Christ. The one who has the name above every name. You know what that means? You know what that means? It means that he's got true power. And here's the cool thing about true power. Paul tells us that it's eternal. Look at what he says in verse 21. He seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This is an eternal power. This is why you can't out-sin God's grace, mercy, and love. This is why no matter what you have done or you have yet to do, it has not put you out of the reach of a God who has the strength and power to raise Jesus from the dead and then some. Because it's an eternal power. It's not a power bound to this life. See, the book of Acts chapter 17 tells us that Paul's speaking with the men there in the Areopagus at Mars Hill. And as he's sharing with them, he says, hey, let me tell you a little bit about this true God. And so when you see this true God, you're going to understand that he has with his finger outlined the boundaries for time and space of every kingdom, every power ever. I don't know who you voted for in 2016. I don't know who you're going to vote for governor and Senate and all that stuff that comes up in 2018. I don't know who you're going to vote for in 2020. Here's what I can tell you for sure. America's days are marked. America's boundaries are marked. Not by military prowess, not by the president, not by the Supreme Court, but by God, who has already outlined our days and our boundaries, period. That is an eternal power. That is what Christ Jesus embodies as he is resurrected, as he stands as Lord and Savior, as he sits on the throne for all time. And I don't want anybody to say, well, Evan, you just don't like America. I like America. America gives you a lot of good things. Because of America, we have a Crystal Burger in Fairburn now. That makes me happy. But you know what? America will fail. Look across our history. America has failed. Because America is not Christ, because America is not God, America is going to fail. The days are marked, the boundaries are marked, because we serve an eternal God, and it doesn't matter what Supreme Court does this week. It doesn't matter what Donald Trump tweets this week. It doesn't matter whether or not the House and the Senate can get together on anything this week. We have an eternal authority that will not fail us. I choose to rest my hope in that Corvette and not the Datsun of America. Period. It's eternal. You know what's great about it being eternal? It means that your eternity is secure. It's secure. Some of you may have LifeLock or a comparable service that guards your social security number and all that. Some of you had some sort of credit monitoring through Equifax. You saw how that went for you, right? Some of you, 3-4 years ago, we're living in South Carolina. We couldn't even trust the state government with our personal information because they got breached. Nothing you have in this life is secure except for your salvation in Christ Jesus, because it's not guaranteed by a government, it's not guaranteed by a bank, it's not guaranteed by LifeLock, by Visa, by anybody else. It's guaranteed by the eternal Christ. That's authority. That's authority. My eternity is secure because of him. I'm trusting in him. I'm trusting in what he did, what he said, where his power rests, and not in mine. Not in mine. And then look at what he goes to say next. He says he put all things in subjection under his feet. That's that eternal and superior power. It's under the subjection of Christ's feet. And gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Church, this is where we've got to really catch on and latch on. This power, this throne is on display in us. It's on display in us. We're his body. I used to think it was a little corny. I had a Sunday school teacher and then a youth pastor that would say sometimes when we'd go on mission trips or outreach projects, they'd say, you may be the only Jesus these people ever see. And as a teenager, I always thought that was kind of corny. I was like, oh, okay, ha. No. According to Ephesians 1, verse 23, Christ's authority and power rest in his church. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. We are his body, so our actions must reflect the leadership of our head. We're on display. What we do matters in real time. Who we are matters in real time. Our actions in society have a bearing and effect on what people will perceive about the Lord and the lordship and authority of Christ Jesus. Am I asking anybody to be perfect? Absolutely not. I'm not going to ask you to be perfect and live a perfect life because two reasons. One, you can't. And two, the Bible doesn't ask you to. Why doesn't the Bible ask you to live a perfect life? Because you can't. That's the point of the whole Old Testament. Here are a bunch of laws that you can't uphold by yourself. That's why we needed Jesus. That's why we needed this Savior. That's why we needed this mediator. That's why we needed this one who was promised of God to come and to redeem us and to rescue us. That's why before the foundation of the world, before he ever breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, so therefore before they ever ate the apple and fell dead in the garden, before that ever happened, he already said, I've got the answer. I've got the power. I've got the Savior. Here he is, my son, Jesus. And because we need that, we have the opportunity to demonstrate and to display that. One thing we have coming up here in about a month from today actually, is our church revival. This program called Revive This Nation is put on through Southwestern Seminary. Now, I'm not under the illusion that we're going to have five church services and everything's just going to be radically different because we had five church services. I was born in Louisiana, but I ain't that dumb. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Sorry, Louisianans. But here's the thing. What we have is an opportunity to use our story individually, how Christ redeemed us to reach people in Fairburn. And you say, man, Evan, I can't go out there and have that conversation with somebody. I can't sit down in somebody's living room and tell them all the Bible verses. Guess what? You don't have to. Next Sunday, we're going to just ask you for names. We've got cards that we're going to fill out in Sunday school and then here and have a dedication and commitment time right here in our service next Sunday morning where we're just asking you for the names of people you know in Fairburn and South Fulton, Union City, wherever, right here in our area where we can schedule a time to go to them to share the story of salvation. And if they are interested in knowing more, we give them more. If they say no, we're not going to impose because we want you to continue building that friendship and trust to display the power of Christ. It's a time that we can come together because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And Paul says that God set us under his authority as he is the true head of the church. You know what happens when parts of the body quit listening to the head? The body goes in disarray. My wife's grandfather passed away last fall and he had Parkinson's. And one of the devastating things, and if you've been affected by Parkinson's, somebody in your family, you know exactly how this portrays. Your body parts stop listening to the command of the head. And the body becomes more and more broken because it's not listening to the head. Church, when that happens inside of our walls, when that happens inside of our fellowship, that we are no longer listening to the head, we start hardening ourselves and start resisting what the head is showing us to do, and we are no longer demonstrating the power and the glory of God in Christ Jesus, and the world around says, well, where's the glory of God? Where's the power of the gospel? Because you clearly don't have it. Church, we have a displayed authority in a superior, an eternal, an adequate, and a tangible Christ Jesus. So what do we do with this? Three quick statements of how we process this together, how we respond to what he has shown us in this passage. First, I will trust his power. I will trust his power. Do you believe Jesus Christ had the power to save you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ had the power to save you? Absolutely. Does that power just leave you where you are? Does that power sustain you through all of life's ups and downs? If Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God and you were saved through that power is enough to carry you through all of life's turmoil, all of life's toil, no matter what tomorrow brings. Trust his power. Second thing is, I will honor his authority. Say that one with me. I will honor his authority. Church, this is why just a couple of weeks ago we're looking at characteristics of followers of Christ, the very first thing was faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And we explored that word Lord together and the authority. If Jesus Christ has been seated on the throne by God at the right hand of the Father, if all things have been placed in subjection under his feet, you and I, as followers of Christ, have but one option, and that is to honor his authority in all things. All things. It's really easy to keep some things to ourselves, right? We try to compartmentalize. We try to put things in little boxes. And a lot of times we look at our faith like we're going down the buffet line or something. You know how you get on the buffet line? Well, I don't really want mashed potatoes today, so I'm not going to get mashed potatoes. Ooh, I will take some of those collard greens right there. Those look really good. Oh, good. That is country fried steak. I definitely want some of that. And you put the things you want. Then he's like, ooh, congealed salad. What's in that? Nobody knows. So we're not going to eat that. And so you go down the buffet line and you pick and choose the things that seem appealing to you and what you want, rather than taking in the entire meal. Christianity doesn't work that way. When you come to faith in Christ Jesus, you are surrendering yourself to his lordship, and your option is to honor his authority in all things, not to pick and choose which ones we want to go with. Not what I say, not what Pastor Lewis or Pastor Ben says, not what your deacon says, not what your Sunday school teacher, what the Word of God says, because of who Christ Jesus is. Don't forget who's on the throne. I believe it's time that every single one of us had a resignation in our heart, where we fully resign ourselves from trying to be Lord and master of everything and hand it over to the true authority, who was Christ. And the last thing we need to do is to demonstrate his glory. I will demonstrate his glory. If he truly has the authority, if he truly has the power, if I'm trusting his power, if I'm honoring his authority, it's easy to demonstrate his glory, to reflect the light of Christ, to reflect the glory of God, to reflect the majesty, to show how he has changed you. So my question is, has he changed you? Is there a difference in your life today than there was before you made that profession of faith, before you got dunked in that baptismal water? If not, chances are you've made an empty profession, which means that you said something and you probably believed in your head that it was true, but in your heart you were not drawn by the Holy Spirit, and therefore there is no authority, there's no power, there's no glory there for you to demonstrate, to trust, or to honor. And today is the day where you can come and you can lay everything down and you can say, you know what? I thought I was something, but I'm not. And I want to be that now so that I can reflect who God is in Christ every day in my life. Maybe you've been reflecting. Maybe you're like a disco ball. Sometimes you're reflecting and sometimes your back's to the light. And so there's this sparkling all over the place of where you may or may not be shining, but reflecting and demonstrating his glory has not been the priority. And today you want to come and say, you know, nothing else in my life matters if I'm not demonstrating the glory of God. As Pastor Lewis comes and we have a time of invitation, I want to invite you to trust his power, to honor his authority, and to demonstrate his glory.